Please take your Bibles and if you could have your fingers in two places, please. Firstly, the book of Matthew. We'll be starting from Matthew chapter 5. And secondly, the book of Acts. We'll be getting to Acts in the second part of the message. Matthew and Acts. And then, if you have any hands left, if you'd have your bulletin ready, there's just a few verses there that we'll be using as we move through the message too, if you'd like to follow along there. There's a new series today, Witnessing Without Worry. And I've been blessed to watch a video series by Bill Fay, an evangelist, who can help us to witness for the Lord Jesus. We'll be using some video clips during the series, short video clips, and we pray that they'll be a blessing and a help to you too. So let's ask God's help. Father, we come to your word today and we know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we're glad of your word. It helps us to live for you. It helps us to show where we are wrong, where we need to get right. It comforts us. It blesses us. It's a balm also. So we come to your word today. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this book would be the book by which we live. We pray, Father, that your spirit would be the spirit by which we live, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine this scenario. A woman is clutching her child, trying to hold it up above the waters. Another man just beside her is trying to claw his way to the top. Everywhere around about is churning ocean and drowning people, gasping for air and desperately trying to push their bodies upward. Their screams are doused by the roar of the waves, and though they're shouting out for help, they are alone and no one hears. And then a huge rock appears, and a still small voice says, "Come to the rock." The rock appears out of the darkness, and people begin crawling up on the rock's sides to safety. What happened next is callous beyond description. The people who emerged from the waves got busy, but not as you would expect. They got involved in building rock gardens and rock lives and rock jobs and going to rock meetings. And they talked about those who were still drowning in the ocean round about, but they did not go to the edge to help. God says to us this morning, you right here are this callous people. Standing on the rock of Christ, you are ignoring the perishing around you. Statistically, only 10% of those who name the name of Christ have witnessed during the past year. Not once, not during a whole year. We need to confess, brothers and sisters, that this is callous sin. People need to be saved. We need to come to the point We need to come to this point so that we can begin to be what God really wants us to be as Christians. Just stand back for a second from the whole story. And isn't there a trail of blood through the scripture? Isn't there a scarlet thread that connects the skins that Adam and Eve wore right through to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as our Saviour? Isn't there one story in the Bible, and aren't we his witnesses? Today we need to remind ourselves of two musts in the Christian life. The first must of the Christian life is to live Christ, to simply live Christ. You say, "I know I need to live Christ." Sure, but are we doing it? The most famous and the most extraordinary sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. In it, Christ describes deep heart morality, not just outward shows of behavior. And he begins by describing what a Christian is. He invites us to be a Christian by saying, "This is the way of blessing. This is the way to live." First of all, a Christian recognizes that he has a deep need of Christ. "I cannot do this myself." A person who is a Christian is not full of themselves. They recognize their need. Verse 3 says, chapter 5 and verse 3 of Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. They recognize they have a need. Secondly, a true Christian grieves over his sin. Verse 4 continues, blessed are those that mourn. And Christ is speaking spiritually here. He's not talking about grief over a loved one, although he draws close to them too. But he's speaking spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said in verse 3, and blessed are those who mourn spiritually, who are sorry for their sin. Thirdly, a true Christian has submitted his life to Christ. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. That's what meek refers to. Having submitted my life to Christ, I now live for him. Fourthly, a true Christian longs to be like Christ. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not just knowing what righteousness is from the word of God, but wanting to be righteous. They hunger and thirst for it. Fifthly, a true Christian will be kind. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful. A true Christian is going to be pure in heart. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And each of these verses each end with a description of someone who is a Christian. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be filled. They're going to obtain mercy. They're going to see God. They're going to see the kingdom of God. Christ is here talking about Christians. Blessed are you if you become a Christian. So a Christian will be kind. A Christian will be pure in heart. Seventh, a true Christian will repair and build relationships rather than destroying relationships. Verse 9 says it this way, blessed are the peacemakers. And 8, a true Christian will be persecuted in some way. We pick it up at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about us Christians. Blessed are you when they will revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The point of all this is that a true Christian ought to be able to stand out. He ought to stand out. He ought to be different from those around about him in the world. But what do we do? What do we want to do? We want to be saved. We want Christ to save us, and then we want to blend in with everyone else. The Lord Jesus understands. He understood back then, and he still understands us today. And so his very next words in the Gospel of Matthew are, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says to us as Christians, you are salt. And you are light. What salt and light have in common is that they make a difference. You try and eat chips without salt. Salt makes a difference. You, in Jesus' day, try and preserve meat without salt. Salt makes a difference. You try and go into somewhere like Jenolan, into a dark cavern without light. You need even the smallest match will make a difference, because light makes a difference in the darkness. So let people see your light, not to impress them with who you are, but they might see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You've got to live it. Otherwise, if you're not living it, the salt has lost its flavor. And what good is it then, except to be thrown out and to be trampled under the feet of men? You've got to live it. Let your light shine. If the Lord Jesus Christ, if the light of the Lord Jesus Christ really dwells in you, why would you hide that? Let his light so shine. Live your life with all difference for everyone to see. The Holy Spirit, when writing through Paul to the Ephesians, again explains the same sequence. You are saved that you might do good works. Jesus was saying that in the first dozen verses. He talks about what a Christian is, and he says you are to make a difference by the way you live. And Paul says that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace, speaking of salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why are you saved thus? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved that we might become like Christ, that we might live the Christian life. Jesus talks about salvation and then the good works that will follow. Paul talks about salvation and then the good works will follow. So first, your life must be a witness. It must be different. The first must of the Christian life is to live it. There was a woman who felt very much alone in her workplace because she was the only Christian there. She was often ridiculed for her faith and she was seen as narrow-minded. Sound familiar? Finally, she became so discouraged that she thought of quitting her job and moving on somewhere else. But before that, she decided to go and see her pastor. So the pastor listened to her story and then he just asked a simple question. Where do you put lights? She said, of course, in dark places. Right. Thanks. She was probably living for the Lord that she was being ridiculed in her workplace. And it's just where we cop the ridicule, where we cop the persecution, where we are needed most. We need light in the dark places. Are we so living for the Lord that people are going to notice a difference? Being salt and light means, let's just think about the differences that we can make in our world. Being salt and light means gracious, wholesome words. How do we speak with our friends, our neighbours, our workplace? Being salt and light means gracious, wholesome words. It means godly reactions to stress and problems. And we all struggle with that at times, don't we? But godly reactions, that will stand out. That will make a difference. It'll make people ask why. Being salt and light means peacemaking, not troublemaking. Being salt and light means wise decision making, not the foolish stuff that the world gets on with. Being salt and light means godly, biblical standards. Being salt and light means love for people round about us. For the world out there, they're out for number one. That's going to stand out if you truly love people. Being salt and light means a total unwavering commitment to Christ. And being salt and light means a life of abiding and prayer dependence on Christ. We can do nothing of this ourselves. We cannot live the Christian life. In the Bible study in Sunday School Hour this morning, we saw this in a number of different situations. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to live the Christian life. Now, my fear in going through such a list like that with you is that you feel, well, you need a PhD in Christianity or something to be able to live it. No, it's not about knowledge, nor is it about perfection. It's about our hearts and truly loving the Lord, our devotion to Him, being real, admitting it when we do blow it. It's about our passion for Christ. That's the central issue. Thus, it's about always growing, and that means abiding in the vine, depending on Him. Remember Jesus' warnings here in verse 13, halfway through, He says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Are you salty? And verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Got to let our light shine. Be salt and be light where you are. The second must of the Christian life is to tell of Christ. Firstly, to live Christ, and secondly, to tell of Christ. Now, you know very well what our marching orders are. Matthew chapter, by the way, you could turn over to Acts chapter 2 now so that you're there when we need that. The second must of the Christian life is to tell of Christ. Our marching orders are in Matthew 28 and verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know that we are to make disciples. That's our marching orders. And if we're going to take our first step in obedience to Christ, where he gives us that command there, it's going to involve being a witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Mark read this morning. It's on your sheet. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that verse says that we are empowered to be witnesses. We're given our marching orders, but we're also given the power to be able to live it. God has empowered us to be his witnesses, and therefore there is no excuse for not witnessing. He's enabled us to do it. And therefore Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it's everywhere we go. It's every day and to every person we meet. We are to witness to Jesus Christ and the good news of Christ. At least ask the question, Lord, is this the person that you want me to speak to today? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he is indeed the promised Messiah. The good news about Jesus Christ is that he did die for our sins. And the good news about Jesus Christ is that he rose again the third day. We have come to believe these things, haven't we, brothers and sisters? We've come to believe these things, and therefore we are his witnesses. Remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road? After Jesus had explained everything to them in the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So we are empowered to be his witnesses. We're empowered to witness to his sufferings. We're empowered to be witnesses to his resurrection. We're empowered to preach that there needs to be a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection is a crucial part of our witness because it is the resurrection of Christ that validates the rest, that proves that Christ's death on the cross was acceptable to the Father. And so everywhere, the resurrection is absolutely central. As Acts chapter 2 and in your Bibles and verse 32 says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And it keeps getting repeated. For example, chapter 3 and verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, although in one sense we haven't seen the resurrection of Christ, in another sense we have seen the resurrection of Christ. Haven't we seen the truth about Christ? Doesn't he live in us? Don't we seek to love him? Don't we seek to dedicate our lives to him, and doesn't he live through us? Peter recognizes this tension between seen and yet not seen when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full in glory. We have seen Christ through the eyes of faith. And not only have we seen the resurrected Christ, not only does he live in us, but we continue to keep our eyes upon him. As Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is important. Because we are also to be his witnesses. We're witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Witnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus on in our behalf. And witnesses to the need of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Being a witness is simply telling what we have seen and heard. As John explained to the Jewish leadership. Chapter 4 and verse 20. He said, Peter and John answered together, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. That's all that being a witness is, saying what we've seen and heard. So they simply kept witnessing to the resurrection and kept witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, as we've seen. Chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit in us witnesses through us that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Flip over to chapter 10 and verse 39. Acts chapter 10 and verse 39 says, and we are his witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. And many, many other verses. The New Testament is full of it. We are to be witnesses to who Jesus was and what he did for us. We are not asked to be Bible encyclopedias. We are asked to be his witnesses, to tell what we've seen and heard. Now, if you're an eyewitness to a car accident, maybe some car goes off the road and smashes into a tree, like the picture in your bulletin, and you see the driver get out and walk away, you might be amazed by that, but you saw it happen. You're an eyewitness to that. And maybe some expert comes along and says, a man could not get out of that car alive. It is physically impossible for that to be able to happen. You say, well, whether you think it's possible or not, I saw that man get out of the car and walk away. I know these things to be true. So no matter what arguments people bring about Christianity, we can say kindly, not arrogantly, we can say kindly, but these things are true. The Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. I've trusted him as my Savior. He's forgiven my sins. He come and lives in me, and he has changed me from the inside out. That's it. We've been asked to be witnesses. To live the Christian life, we've got to be a witness. Of all the ages of Christians, it seems we're the most intimidated to witness. We want to be able to help you during this series to be able to witness without worry to the Lord Jesus, to witness in such a way that you cannot fail. Okay, so let's start with a confession. Can't we admit that we miss opportunities every day and we need to get this right? Yes? We fail to speak up. We commit the sin of silence. We have forgotten to rescue those who are drowning. Although probably none of us have denied the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter did, we have denied him by our silence. Churches are closing their doors everywhere because the members of those churches are committing the sin of silence. Bill Fay says, if you and the members of your church have forsaken your duty to reach back into the world, I promise you that your church will start to divide, backbite, fight over non-essential Christian issues like carpet collars. Well, we can't do that. We haven't got any carpet. But we'll start fighting over non-essential issues, he says. You become keepers of a Christian aquarium instead of fishers of men. Your church will be on the way to spiritual death. In fact, I can prophesy to any church or any believer without fear of being in error that if you do not evangelize, you will fossilize. There are two kinds of people in this church, those who witness to the lost and those who talk about witnessing to the lost. And maybe if we're in that second category, maybe we're not even talking about it too much. Marnie, a mother of two, prayed that God would make her sensitive to the needs of the unsaved and help her to be able to witness. And so she visited an elderly friend in the hospital. She writes, I wanted to share my faith with Jim, but I didn't know what to say. All I could think of was to tell him that God loves you. And apart from that, I was at a loss for words. When Jim was feeling better, he called me on the phone. As he was hanging up, he said, oh, and be sure to say hi to God from me. She said, that got to me. I decided it was time to learn how to share my faith. And I learnt how to be a witness. And then I went to see Jim. Although he had questions, he was amazingly receptive. I had no idea that it would be so easy. Now I'm looking for more opportunities to witness. What Marnie learned, we're going to be learning during this series too. I'll let Bill Fay tell you about the joy of being a witness. We asked these two evangelists yesterday, who were at the picnic, what motivates you to witness? And part of their answer was the tremendous joy in being a witness for the Lord Jesus. When I've had an opportunity to witness, I come home and I'm bubbling away and I share with Nolly the opportunity that I've had. Anyway, he'd been out for lunch. And after lunch, he started to chat to the waitress. Where are you from? Ohio, she answered. And how did you come to be here? Well, I came to get married, she said. And looking at her, he could see that she was sad, so he said, didn't happen, eh? She said, no. And then Bill Fay leaned forward, he said, if you're interested, I have an answer to your pain. She looked up, can I bring a friend? Sure, he said. So they met the next day downtown at the mall at lunchtime. He said, Bill Fay says, with the lunch crowd's chatter and clinking glasses, it was probably the worst location we could have chosen. But Bill had an opportunity to speak to those two ladies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received him into their lives. Then the friend looked at a watch, and Bill said, did I keep you too long? Oh, no, no, she said, I just got to get back to my office and tell my friends that they can be forgiven like I have been. There's a problem in the church today, Bill says. It's people like us telling people like her that she can't do that. She hasn't been through the beginner's class. She doesn't own a Bible yet. She hasn't been taught how to pray. You're not ready, we tell them. But what about the woman at the well? After she heard the good news, she ran into town and she told the other villagers there about her new faith in Christ. So Bill says, 20 minutes later, I got a phone call from that lady's office. It was another lady. Would you come back and meet with me? He did. He found that she'd been for 13 months having an adulterous affair. For the last 2 months, she'd been actually living away from her husband. But the next thing Bill knew, she gave her life to Christ. 2 days later, he heard from her husband. What have you done to my wife? She came back home. She asked for my forgiveness. Whatever she has, I want it too. So he came to Bill. He heard the good news. And he also received Christ. The next Sunday, he was in the front row of church. By the way, it's okay to sit in the front. A couple of rows vacant here. He sat in the front row of the church, giving God the glory for a restored marriage. Praise God. 2 weeks later, Bill got a call from the adulterer. He called to find out why his former lover was not coming back to him. So Bill invited him for a chat. He came, he heard, but he did not receive Christ. You know what? Bill says, he's not my problem. I had the privilege of choosing obedience to share the good news of Christ. I didn't fail, I obeyed. And that was success. I think they're really, really important words for us to hear. I didn't fail, I obeyed. The success is not seeing a person come to Christ. The success in it is in obeying the Lord Jesus. We can't save anyone. If someone seems to be saved through our efforts, guess what? They're not saved. Skill is not what saves people. It is God who saves people. And God often works through our love. Do you realize that 80% of Christians, if we were to survey this group today, I presume it would be the same, 80% of Christians say they came to Christ through a friend or a relative or someone who knew them and invited them to trust Christ. Less than 20% of Christians come through an event or a mere tract or something like that. When love motivates you to tell what you have seen and heard, that is a powerful witness. God will use that, no matter whether that person comes to Christ or not, God will use that in that person's life, and they'll know that it's true. The first step of witnessing, then, is a change of heart, from us. when we know we should say yes, when we know that the Spirit of God is motivating us to witness to someone, won't we say yes to him? Yes, Lord. And the evangelist yesterday challenged us, pray. Pray every day for 1 week that God will give you someone that day to whom you can witness. And they said that's one of the fastest prayers you'll ever see answered. And as you have an opportunity to witness, there's such joy, you won't want to stop. I've got a little video clip for you. Are you ready, Josh, to show that? Let's have a look at this.
Welcome to Share Jesus Without Fear. And I'm Bill Fay. And I have the privilege to host this exciting four-part series where you're going to learn to share your faith and absolutely no one can argue with you. You're going to experience how simple it is. You're going to experience freedom from failure. You're going to be able to stop a sin which is so prevalent in the church, the sin of silence. We know most of us have wanted to share our faith many times, either didn't know how or didn't do it. I've been there with you. And now it's time to experience the incredible joy watching the power of the Word of God change people's lives for eternity. And you're going to be used by God in ways you've never been used before. And you'll experience the joy of sharing your faith. I can hardly wait to walk through this study with you.
Well, the result of people being in the sin of silence has many impacts. First, it has an impact on their own personal life. And when we stop doing what God has asked us to do, then suddenly our Christian life becomes lethargic, it becomes compartmentalized, it becomes routine. But when we become active in sharing our faith, we see all the good things we have in Christ. The second impact that not sharing our faith has is it affects our churches. It affects the people around us. It affects people who don't hear the message of the gospel. And let's face it, there's only two places we're going to end up, heaven or hell. And without hearing the gospel, someone doesn't have a choice.
And I think this is important to say. I don't think any Christian will share their faith consistently until they have decided the issue of who are they surrendered to, who's really the one that they love, themselves or God, and two, what are they about? What are they doing here? And I think that means they have to obey the command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be on a commission with him, the Great Commission, to be a missionary.
Our mission is not in church. Our mission's when we leave that church. When we get out among the people, we need to tell them.
One of the things that God really impressed on me and actually convicted me in my own heart, as I listened to Bill speak, he talked about the sin of silence. And this is the sin that most of us as Christians commit on a daily basis, that we fail to say something to somebody about the gospel of Christ. We as Christians can't just stand by and live our lives and think that that's going to be enough. We need to live a godly life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can't commit the sin of silence. If we do, we're allowing people to possibly go to hell because we have chosen not to say anything to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has personally impressed on me that I cannot commit that sin anymore, that I need to be out and about living a life that is worthy of Christ, but also sharing the message from my heart. And that in that way, we won't be committing the sin of silence. And if all of us as Christians can get on our knees before God and confess that sin to him and ask us to get past it, God's kingdom will be furthered.
I think often at times that in my life, I have dealt with people who smelled bad, who were diseased, who were drunk, who were bleeding, who were screaming and yelling and spitting on me. And the time has come during that relationship where I've been able to go in and it's just been that person and myself. And it is dramatic when you share just a caring concern. And I think that as I stand here in, you know, my nice clothes and I think about going home to a nice home and a fairly decent life, that people like me have a tendency to want to shy away from those that look, smell, act different than we do. And those are the ones that Christ went to. And I have to tell you that for me, they are the most dramatic remembrances in my life of sharing the love that I know Christ must have shared with those people. when you sit with that drunk and they're not drunk anymore and they're crying because they know that, that something can be different and they want it to be. And I just think that any of us can make that difference if we choose to.
You're about to meet some people just like you that have learned to share Jesus without fear. Listen to their exciting stories.
To share your faith, when one really understands that we are reconciled to God because of God's work and because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, it really takes away a lot of the anxiety of sharing with others. But there still takes a courage to really be able to open your mouth and to start sharing the gospel in any way. And it's wonderful to be used as a part to be able to share and to bring the good news, because it really is wonderful news that we can have eternal life and that God has paid for it all. And we merely need to receive Jesus and as Savior and follow him as Lord. I mean, that's the greatest news. And to really be able to do that is a great joy and a great privilege that we have as Christians.
And now that I have been witnessing to people, I want to get out in the deep water. I've been fishing around the shore. You know, 2,500 people around the shore. Just think how many are lost. These people are my family, friends, neighbors.
For so many years, I said nothing about my faith, and I was embarrassed to talk about it. And now that I've discovered what a tremendous feeling it is to share it with other people, I can't stress enough to anyone to tell you, just give it a try. Just one or two words.
She said, give it a try. The hardest part is the first one or two words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts today to burden us for something which we've forgotten in our distractions of daily life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would hear the cries of those who are perishing and that we would offer a hand up. Lord, that we would open our mouths and we would say, oh, there is a Savior who can help you. I have an answer for your pain. I have an answer for your problems. I have someone who can help you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bold, to be loving, to be kind, to be your witnesses. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song, 244, Lord, Search My Life. It's a prayer. This song ends with the words, Lord, use my life to win the lost. On friendly shore or foreign soil, may I never count the cost to win thy smile for faithful toil. Would you make this your prayer as we close this morning? Remain seated to sing, Lord, Search My Life.
Lord, search my life in every part. Reveal the sins that make me fail. Chew with a broken contrite heart. I kneel to conquer and prevail. Lord, cleanse my life from every stain. As I confess my sins to thee, let no one remain, for thy name's sake.
set me free. Lord, take my life, whatever the price, myself my gift, my body true, and through this living sacrifice, unite my heart, thy will to do. Lord, fill my life with heavenly grace, that I may witness to thy love. I ask in faith and seek thy face, for thy free spirit from above. Lord, use my life to win the lost, on friendly shore or foreign store. And may I smile, oh faithful toll.
I mentioned that one of the evangelists yesterday asked us to pray every day for a week, that God would bring us someone to whom we could witness. And he asked us to raise our hands if we were willing to do that. I'm not going to ask that this morning. I'd just like you to bow your head, close your eyes, and commit yourself to that prayer. Lord, help me to reach out. Give me someone I can speak to each day. Let's pray. Lord, you have heard the prayers that have gone up. I pray that you take each person at their word. And I pray, dear Lord, that yet we would be able to impact our community. May they see the light. May they taste the salt and be drawn to Christ. We pray for his glory. Amen.